ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Unable to engage his disciple
ultimately in the transcendental loving service of Lord Sri Krishna. Vidura was successful in approaching such a spiritual master like Maitreya, and he got the ultimate goal of life, bhakti unto Govinda. Thus, there is nothing to be known further about spiritual progress. So, read the verse again. Yadaha kitavan prashnam akshatta kosadava vrataha jantaika bhakti govinde tibyas chukka ramaha. After asking various questions and becoming established in the transcendental loving service of Lord Sri Krishna, Vidura retired from putting questions to Maitreya Muni. So here this is chapter 13, and so what did we study in the previous chapter? What was the main topic? So what was that? The birth, a little bit more about the birth and the qualities and characteristics of Parikkhita Maharaj. So now it appears that the Bhagavatam actually sort of jumps into a new topic, but it doesn't. Of course, it jumps for us because we have a tendency to, you know, when we study the Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, we sort of read a little bit here and then, you know, a month later we'll read a little bit more. So, you know, there are big gaps in our understanding. For Parikkhita Maharaj, of course, he's, you know, taking it all in, following the sequence. So we have to constantly, you know, get a little bit of a brush up on, you know, what's happening. Oh, what are they talking about? Who's talking? So previously, the sages had asked about the birth of Parikkhita Maharaj, you know, his activities, and even, you know, his death. For a couple of chapters here, these pastimes lead into the activities of Parikkhita Maharaj, because the activities of Parikkhita Maharaj begin really after he's coronated. So we've heard about the birth of Parikkhita Maharaj and his wonderful qualities, I think chapters, maybe was it, Sixteen and 17, you know, we will actually hear about Parikkhita Maharaj chastising Kali. You know, these are the main activities of, you know, that Parikkhita Maharaj is famous for. And of course, in chapters 18 and 19, we'll hear about Parikkhita Maharaj, you know, his being cursed by the, you know, Brahmana boy. So these chapters here, they lead up to the coronation of Parikkhita Maharaj. How could, you know, Parikkhita Maharaj be coronated if, you know, the Pandavas are still ruling? So therefore we hear about Vidura comes back and, you know, Dhritarashtra leaves home, and then the Pandavas, you know, retire from this world like that. And that, of course, before retiring, they established Parikkhita Maharaj on the throne. Parikkhita Maharaj takes his throne and then he chastises Kali. So this is, you know, why we're studying these pastimes. And of course, ultimately, there's another question that was there way back about understanding the, you know, by what religious principles. Where will religious principles reside in the age of Kali? And the answer is given that religious principles reside within the Srimad Bhagavatam. So therefore the Bhagavatam is also establishing that you know, yes, this is the supreme abode of religious principles, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and for us to understand that, we need to understand, because it was spoken by Srila Vyasadeva in his maturity. How could it not be anything but, you know, the ultimate, abode of understanding, when it was spoken by the author of all the Vedas in his maturity, as his last, contribution, as considered to be the mature fruit of Vedic literatures, the three Vedic literatures, and it was taken up by Sukadeva Goswami. Such a wonderful, it is so full of rasa, transcendental, blissful, spiritual realizations, that even Sukadeva Goswami, who was a impersonalist in the beginning, left his impersonalism behind and took up the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam, again establishing the greatness of Srimad Bhagavatam above all other literatures, which may be taken up by the aparamas, or those who are seeking self-satisfaction. And then, of course, Sukadeva Goswami spoke to the sages, Sukadeva Goswami heard the discussion by Sukadeva Goswami to Prigit Maharaj, and I think it was about 300 years later, Sukadeva Goswami, spoke that Srimad Bhagavatam again to the sages of Naimisharani. So, if we understand the glories of Srila Vyasadeva, Sukadeva Goswami, Narada Muni, who of course instructed Srila Vyasadeva that he should compile the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's the essence. So Narada Muni, Vyasadeva, Sukadeva Goswami, Prigit Maharaj, by understanding the greatness of these personalities, ultimately we come to the conclusion, we understand how glorious is the Srimad Bhagavatam. If you ask someone, what book are you reading? So you don't ask anyone, usually, what book are you reading? And you ask someone who reads a lot, someone who knows where the nectar is, you don't want to read 100 books. You want someone to tell you, what are you reading? So, who do we ask? We ask Vyasadeva. And so, Sukadeva Goswami, what book are you reading? I'll read that too. And establishing the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, we're also learning about the ultimate goal of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is bhakti, through these personalities, Radha Muni, Srila Vyasadeva, Prigit Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami. So, we're actually hearing also about the goal. Therefore, we see here that Madhura, he also previously, prior to the Battle of Kurukshetra, he was insulted by Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra. And therefore he left saintly persons do that. If a place is not fit for them, to hear the glories of the Lord, they'll just leave. He went on pilgrimage for about 30 years and gradually, he came across, he heard about that Lord Krishna had departed this world. And then he met Uddhava, who had actually just received the last instructions of Krishna just before he departed this world. And Vidura wanted to get some instruction from Uddhava But he suggested that he should go to my train, speak to my train Muni. So Vidura, spoke to my train Muni, and he put questions, and he learned all about, of course, the departure of Lord Sri Krishna and the Pandavas, about, ultimately he'd come to the goal of bhakti, devotional service. So these conversations with Vidura and Maitreya, they're described in the third and fourth cantos particularly. And you'll see, if you read those cantos, it describes, karma, fruit of activities, jnana, philosophical, research for the absolute truth, yoga, the linking process of spiritual realization, all these things are described, and gradually they come to the topic of bhakti, especially we see in the teachings of Lord Kapila. So then, there are further teachings as well on the subject of bhakti. So then Vidura, he was satisfied, well, that's what I want to know. It's bhakti, and the ultimate goal is to surrender to Krishna in pure loving service. So he retired from putting his questions, and we see that someone who's sincere in their spiritual life, for whatever reason, people can become sincere even momentarily. Prabhupada mentions that there's a certain type of spiritual sincerity that you get at the crematorium. You've just buried your loved one, all of a sudden I'm taking up spiritual life seriously from this point. Of course, 2 days later, it's gone. But still, sometimes, in that moment of sincerity, someone does take it up properly, fully, and they take advantage of that. I guess I was a little bit in that category, a bit of a rascal, or a fair bit of a rascal, but there was a couple of moments of sincerity, a couple of brief seconds. Unfortunately, in that time, I found the Bhagavad Gita and read that and decided, yes, that is the book. Because I actually used to read a lot of philosophy, before I was a devotee. Before I came to Krishna consciousness, I used to read a lot of, try and search out the philosophical understanding. Even in school, I'd be at school and I would be studying in the library, and they'd be studying mathematics and studying an exam. But I had this book on, there was a couple by Paul Brunton, Dr. Paul Brunton, who was writing about Vedic knowledge. And he was, that's where I first heard the term about the super soul and the spirit soul, the Atma. The problem was, in his book, he was saying that we are the super soul. So that was a bit of a problem. But still, it sparked my interest in that. And I remember one conversation I had with, there was a girl sitting next to me, she was a classmate. And there was a realization within this book, and I turned around and I just, mentioned it to her. I said, if you picture this, that, our universe, in one sense, is like an atomic structure. There are universes, circling, so like an atom like that, you have, things circling each other. And I said, from another perspective, our universe could be as tiny as a little atom from God's perspective, like that. And I turned around to this girl, she goes, so? Fucking lies, Back to my trigonometry. So there wasn't a lot of, it was like, what do you want, what's wrong with you? wrong with your heart? You know, we're studying for an exam. What is going on in that head of yours? Anyway. So, you know, when I read the Bhagavad Gita, after you know, many such philosophical books, I immediately, within my heart, I said, that's it. That's where it stops. Yeah. From now on, my only understanding is taken from the Bhagavad Gita. That was, you know, I understood that. This is bhakti, it talked about bhakti, and understood that's it. I don't have to go further, I just have to understand this one subject, and that's it. So I never read another philosophical book. Since that day, since I read Prabhupada's book, I never read another book by anyone else. So, you know, the Dura, he was feeling satisfied in that sense. And, you know, he went back to Hastinapur. Now, at this point, actually, of course, when he went back, you know, the pandavas are still there. The pandavas are still there. Krishna has retired. Vidura knows that, but they don't. The pandavas are there. Dhritarashtra is there. But Krishna, and Arjuna, if you remember, the last thing that happened in the previous chapter was Arjuna went to Dwarka with Krishna. And in the meantime, Krishna has actually left the planet, and soon we'll hear how Arjuna comes back. From memory, Vidura knows. So, he understands everything is winding up. He wants, you know, Dhritarashtra to take the spiritual life, you know, at least his, you know, his spoils and time life. But if in the last, you know, moment he can actually, you know, attain salvation, then, you know, it'll be glorious. He can, you know, fix everything. You know, the opportunity is still there. And so we'll hear about that. So, now, previously also, Dhritarashtra has performed three Ashwamedha yajnas. He actually performed them all in one go. So, you know, they sent the horse once. To perform three Ashwamedha yajnas, you usually have to send the horse three times, and then each time, but Vyasadeva told them a shortcut. You send the horse once. When it comes back, you did three yajnas all together. I tell you, I do that sometimes. Not last for my head. Same time. So, now, why did Yudhisthira perform those ceremonies? I don't know. Why did Yudhisthira perform those three yajnas after the war? Yes? He did that in the first one, he invited Krishna as well. That was done so that it was Rajasiya Yajna done when he killed Sisapal. And in that one, he established Krishna as the supreme, you know, Lord to be worshipped. There was another reason for the English one. Not necessarily to pay the relations to the departed soul. I mean, that may be part of it, but there's a bigger reason for you to say.
To raise
honour. No, you don't perform judges to raise funds. I won't go on with that one. But, you know, what happened was when you usually had a reason that you wanted that, you know, you're going through the book. And, hang on.
Right.
Yeah, that's it. Well, I guess that's what we do. Yeah, the three countries, the three temples. you know why?
Yeah.
What happened was that Yudhisthira had a reason. He wanted to perform with the Aswamedha Yagyas, and therefore Krishna advised him, you go to the north, and you know you'll find that there's a treasure from Marut, King Marut, or there's all these golden utensils left over from some Yagyas in the cave, and this and that, the gold. So they brought back bullet carts of gold for the Yagya. So they got the gold for the Yagya, didn't do the Yagya to get the gold.
Yeah.
Yeah. What was the reason he wanted to do the Yagya? That's what Yana said. Yeah, he did that in the first Rajasuya Yagya. He did that in Rajasuya Yagya. The Aswamedha Yagya is part of it because now that, the Pandavas now ruling the world, and they understood that, there will be some countries which are neutral, like, Manipur, maybe, where Arjuna's son was living, and he told him, don't take part in the war, but Brubaham. But there were other parts where their relatives had been killed in the war, and they'd probably be a bit, angry. So they just wanted to make sure, we're ruling. So yes, to establish, if you've got any hard feelings, you better give them up now, otherwise we'll kill you. Okay. So, Yudhisthira said to them, to Arjuna, try not to kill anyone, but if you have to, do it. But he didn't want, he was already hurting from the battle of Kurukshetra. We should give you a clue. Yeah.
To nullify the reactions.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. He was very, very fearful that he had committed sinful activities. Even though he understood it was acting for Krishna, still, to set the example for others that if we do something that causes harm to someone, even when someone's on a mission from God, there was a Blues Brothers movie. They went through and they devastated 100 cars and 100 buildings, and every time something was blown to pieces or someone, they just said, that's all right, we're on a mission from God. Not that sort of, he was very, very disturbed. So he wanted to, he was very, very anxious that there may be some, reaction for, killing, causing offences to other persons. A lot of the personalities were also great personalities. There were a lot of great sages and saints and very pious women. And, you can be cursed, So there's reaction coming from all different angles. And he wanted to somehow, clean the slate of that. So he performed those ceremonies. We see also here, this chapter begins on that same note with Manduka Muni. That how careful one must be. Manduka Muni, in his childhood, he pierced, an ant or something. And then what happened was, that was in yesterday's verse, right? The police went to get, then there were some robbers, and they went and hid in the hermitage of Manduka, right? And then they arrested them all, the sage and everything, and they were going to, impale them. Just before the Muni was impaled, he got a reprieve from the king and realized it was the same. So then he cursed Yamaraj. The story begins like that. That be careful. Even if you're Yamaraj and you're doing your duty, you have to be careful. Not that, you know, I'm Yamaraj, it's my duty. You know, if there's some discretion in this world, wherever there's a discretion, there's a reaction. Then in some lifetime or another, one will have to suffer. You know, impaling is a very, you know, it is a most severe punishment. Very, very severe punishment. And this is what Yudhisthira is fearful. Here Manduka Muni is about to be impaled by Yamaraj for piercing an ant. And Yudhisthira Maharaj is responsible for the mass slaughter of millions and millions of people. Many of them very, very respectable persons, and causing suffering to them. So you can imagine he's not taking this lightly. You know? To be impaled just for piercing an ant, you know, impaling is a very terrible thing. You know, they actually, you know, they put it through the backside, the large plate, they make the point not too sharp, so it doesn't come out. They want it to stay in. And they rub the wax oil on the top, so when they lift it up, you slap it down. Actually, in about 1450, like one may think, oh, how often do people get impaled? You know, but actually, previously there was one Zulu king, Shaka, I think his name was, and he used to just impale thousands. He would just go through the villages and just, you know, slaughter everyone and just, you know, impale everyone that was still alive. And in the 1450, this is where the origin of the vampire story is supposed to have begun. Vlad the Impaler. You heard that song? Vlad the Impaler. He lived in is actually where Transylvania is, in that part. It was a Christian, country, but it was surrounded by Muslim countries. And, he was, for the slightest thing, he would take pleasure and impale someone. And then he would sit and eat his meal and watch them slowly die. Very, very, sadistic man. And one time, the Turks were coming to invade. There was, probably about 30,000 Turks and Muslims coming to take over that country. And he had to defend, this last little Christian part of land that was in the middle of them. He asked all the Christian countries to come and help him, and they said, no, we're not going to face the Turks, we'll get slaughtered. So he was just by himself, and he had a fraction of the men. So what he did was, he went into the villages in his own country, and he impaled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And what they call a forest, the forest of the impaled. So when the Turks came, they saw that there was just a forest of sticks, and on every stick was an impaled person, and they looked at it, and they went for miles and miles, and as far as they could go, it was just these impaled persons. And they looked at that, and they said, he did this to his own men. What's he going to do to us? And they turned around and went back. So, one may think that, oh, gee, this is, how often do people get impaled? But, the material world is a, this is why Yudhisthira was so, concerned. It wasn't just like he was a person who had the jitters or was a bit nervous like that. He understood the laws of, they call him Dharma Raj, right? He knows the laws of money. So, apart from that, apart from the, the karmic reaction, because he's doing it on behalf of Krishna, and he's been advised that there's no karma for you, but there's still offences, against great personalities, and that also we have to be careful. So, for instance, to give you an idea how offences work, that Arjun, in that, you know, when they sent the horses in the Ashwamedha Yajna, one of the places the horses went to was Manipur. And of course, Arjun used to follow the horse with his army, that if someone, you know, captured the horse and said, look, you're not, you know, that's as far as this horse goes, that horse is ours, just go away, you know, like that. So then Arjun would have to battle. So what happened was Arjun's own son came out, Babruva. Is that close enough? So, he was his daughter, he was his son by Chitrangada. So, we read the other day, Arjun had three wives. Subhadra, Chitrangada, and Kalupi. It was the daughter, she was the daughter of the Nagaki. So, because it's all in the story. So what happened was, the son came out and he's thinking, oh, you know, here's Arjun, my father, you know, come in peace. Arjun became furious. I mean, come in peace, I'm a Kshatriya, I've come to, you know, as an intruder into your kingdom. What sort of a son are you? What sort of, you know, what sort of Kshatriya are you? Stand and fight, you weakling. You know, and he was furious, I'll kill you, you know. And, you know, his son is trying to appease him. But then what happened was a Lupi, she appeared from the ground. She's the daughter of a great, you know, Naga king. She appeared from the ground and she said to the son, you know, you should fight him. There's a, you know, it'll do good to both of you. So anyway, they actually engaged in a battle and they struck each other with the arrows, and then they were pierced in the body, and they were, you know, but one arrow struck Arjun so strongly in the chest that it actually killed him, and he fell down dead. So, you know, the Bhruvan was absolutely mortified, you know, I've killed my father, he like, forced me into this situation, and he fell unconscious. He just couldn't fathom what had just happened. And then Chitrangada, the mother, comes out and she's saying, oh, my son's, you know, on the verge of death, Arjun is dead, and she, you know, fell down weeping. So then, you know, Luka was there, and then Chitrangada sort of chastised, you know, how did you let this happen like that? So then she said to the son, Luka, she said, I will go to the Naga kingdom and fetch, you know, a celestial gem. And if you put that on his chest, it will actually bring him back. It will revive him. So she brought that gem and she put it on, and he put it on, and it revived him. And then, of course, Arjun came too, and he's wondering, like, what's happening? You know, why is Lupi here? Why is Chitrangada here? You know, why is, you know? And then, you know, they explained to him. And then Lupi explained why this whole situation had happened. And that is because in the battle of Kurukshetra, Bhishma was, you know, unstoppable. You actually couldn't stop him. And he was such a great fighter. So Arjun, a bit deceitfully, you know, attacked him with Sikandi in front. And this made, because Sikandi was previously, it was Amber, a woman. So Bhishma wouldn't fight, you know, to hurt someone who's actually, you know, a woman. And therefore Arjun was able to, you know, defeat him and kill him. So it was actually a bit, you know, deceitful like that. So what happened was that the Vasus, demigods, you know, great personalities, they went to Mother Ganga and said, you know, Arjun has killed your son in a very deceitful way. And therefore, we will curse him that he will die. So then, Alupi, she was there, you know, because quite often the Nagas, they travel through the rivers. And she heard that conversation. She went to her father And she said to him, you please go and beg, to the buses. So, on behalf of Arjun, the husband of Udupi, the father begged, you please, forgive Arjun. And so the buses said, yes, okay, we forgive. But when, a great person offers a curse, it has to have some effect. You can't actually just, take it back. Once it's out there, there has to be some effect. So they said, okay, he will die, but we'll make this arrangement and he'll get his life back. If they hadn't given that, the curse takes effect. So therefore, that whole arrangement, was done so that he died, fulfilled the curse. And, therefore, then he was given life again. Curse over, so you can't override the curse. So, as we're saying, it's not just, karma. In one sense, no karma for Yudhisthira, he's understood that, but still, offending great personalities, it must have some effect. It has some effect. Even on great personalities, no matter how great one is, if that person offends another great personality, it has effect. We see that with Devasa Muni. Devasa Muni was so powerful that he could personally speak to Lord Vishnu, face to face. He could, personally speak with Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. It's very, very rare, even for sages and yogis. It's very rare. But no matter how powerful he was, because he offended Vaishnava in particular, all saintly persons, none of his power had any influence to protect him even to the slightest degree against the offence that he had created. So sometimes when I do astrology reading. For devotees, and they say, it appears that there's some difficulty you're going through. They know they're going through some difficulty, and yet they're surprised. Well, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, why isn't that karma just going? Because it's not all karma. Sometimes, it's described in the Nectar Devotion that in order to perform devotional service in this lifetime, you actually have to have done it in the previous life to some degree, and you begin from where you left off. That means that there must be some association with Vaishnavas and sadhus. But if there was some grievous offence in that association, and therefore the process wasn't fit, it can take effect. If we can chant Hare Krishna, you can remove the sin of killing a Brahmana, but removing offences to Vaishnavas, it's not like, chant Hare Krishna. Clap my hands, the devotees are. I clap my hands before the deities, all the lines change. But the Vaishnava apparat doesn't. And if that's there, in previous lives, sometimes people have to suffer for many, many lifetimes. And in fact, many, many generations of their families have to suffer. In fact, entire villages have to suffer as a result of, you see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it mentions that, when a Vaishnava apparat is, powerful Vaishnava, and it's a very considerable offence, that the person's family, the entire village suffer for a long, long, long time. That's not just removed, we chant Hare Krishna, for the years all gone. Those things stay, they stick. There has to be some, even when the offence is removed, there's still something has to fulfil the that action. Therefore, even as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that sometimes when there are offences to Vaishnavas, the Vaishnava completely forgives that person wholeheartedly, but the dust from the lotus feet of the Vaishnava doesn't. And the dust will act. Oh no, you forgive. So, you know, some things are very, very serious, and, you know, this is why Yudhisthira Maharaj, you know, he's so cautious. You know, let me do, you know, as much as it is humanly possible for me to do, let me do that. To, just in case there is something I have done which I should not have done, even in the name of duty to Krishna. That's actually a good move to have as a devotee. That's a good cautious, you know, move. You know, devotees have that sort of move. You be very, very careful. If devotees are blasé in the association of devotees, other devotees, very, you know, you have to be very careful with that, because it can, you know, cause long-term effects, you know, and check. Therefore, you know, it describes that if we chant the holy names of the Lord, you know, one should come to, you know, ecstatic, you know, devotional service, you know, very soon. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I have no attachment to the holy name. That your holy name, you know, you're so merciful, your holy name is filled with all your potencies, and you have hundreds and millions of holy names for our benefit. But I'm so unfortunate, I have no attraction. That no attraction is a result of aparada. Okay. You know, one should, you know, these are some of the lessons. And of course, when that attraction for the holy name is there, and when the 10 offences are not there, one's love for God develops. And when that love for God develops, then the understanding of bhakti, Govinda, you know, performing bhakti, that everything is done for the pleasure of Govinda, and how Govinda is so merciful that the devotee is acting for his pleasure and Govinda is acting for the pleasure of his devotee. That is Govinda. He gives satisfaction and pleasure to his devotee senses. One comes to that understanding and one becomes nicely situated in that bhakti understanding. That is the highest of all. I'll just leave it there. If anyone has any comments or questions.
Then you want to tell us how you really suffer? Can you give
example?
How?
The whole
really suffer because of...
Well, there is, you know, stories in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. I think in regard to Haridas Thakur, you know, they offended Haridas Thakur. And, you know, has anyone read that freshly recently? I mean, it's been a while since I remember that, but... you know, it describes there, I forget who was even speaking, you know, whether it was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Lord Nityananda, but you know, they're describing it. So that's where you'll read, you know, how far reaching, you know, is. And you know, so the family of that person, I think in that case there was someone, someone offended Haridas Thakur, right, and he got leprosy. And then, you know, when his nose fell off or something, then he realised, you know, I've got to do something about this offence. But it may have been some instruction at that time, describing how, you know, the family and the village, you know, even temples, you know, you can see that. We see that when they're, you know, a lot of times in the last few months I've heard devotees say, oh, we need a bigger temple. We need more facility. Like that. And of course, that's up to Krishna, but, you know, Krishna's very, very careful the way he deals with his devotees, because he knows that sometimes the more facility the devotees have, they become enamored by the material aspect of it, and they fight amongst each other for facility and create Vaishnava Aparad. And whole temples, you know, whole movements can collapse. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was very sad that he said, we used to live in humble circumstances. And then since they've donated this marble temple, my disciples are fighting for the facility. He's very, very sad over that. He said, better we sell the marble from the temple and print books, as we told Baba. He also said to Prabhupada, he said, if I could sell all of my temples and make one sincere devotee, I would then consider my movement to be a complete success. So sometimes, you know, in the nearby platform, we associate the success of Krishna consciousness as more and more facility. Oh, preaching's gone on really well. So much facility, so much opulence. It's not that good. From Prabhupada's perspective, and the perspective of the acharyas, success means that actually people are becoming sincere devotees. They're not offensive neophytes squabbling over the facility. That's not success. What is that success? Success means that, you know, people are actually offenseless, chanting the holy name with humility and treating each other with respect and you know, immersed in serving Krishna. That is success. And you know, so sometimes Krishna holds back facility because he doesn't want a lot of ill-motivated devotees, a little bit immature, just squabbling over an increase in facility. And what he wants to see is, when you cooperate nicely, and then maybe we, you know, I can see that it's going to do you good. Yeah, we'll give you 100 million temples. Any other comment?
One example would be looking at the destruction of the Kuru dynasty. Talking about taking away the offices.
Yes, it is, that's right. That's right, it's mentioned by Prabhupada and the acharyas that, you know, although Krishna is winding up, you know, his own dynasty as well, and then the Kuru dynasty, they offended the Pandavas, right? That's, so they lost everything. And Krishna wound up his own dynasty just to make that same point that doesn't matter, you know, what your situation is, if you become proud of your power and opulence, it's a very dangerous thing that Krishna, you know, doesn't want to tolerate from anyone. You know, so that point is also there within, you know, winding up the other dynasty and the Kuru dynasty. That's a good point. It will, but it takes longer.
No. Because Yudhishthira Maharaj, he engaged in India here to counter creation to the sages and great personalities. So, what would be the our hope to wipe out?
Yeah, it describes in our scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada mentions many, many times that, you know, we, especially with all the offenses, we should avoid that, and Vaishnava Parada. And if somehow or another there is a Vaishnava Parada, we should approach that person and try to rectify that to the full satisfaction of the person that may have been offended. And then, the reaction still may not be removed, because Krishna also sometimes is not satisfied. Even the devotee, very merciful, just forgets all about it. But actually, Krishna sometimes just says, "No, I won't tolerate," and he'll give the reaction anyway, even though the person's actually done that. Because it's very serious. But Prabhupada mentions that the only thing that you can do is chant Hare Krishna constantly, continually. Just keep chanting Hare Krishna and try to chant offensively. Haridas Thakur mentions in the Harinam Chintamani, that the devotee does that, that if there's some serious Vaishnava aparad and there's some reaction, that you chant. When Krishna is satisfied that there's been enough of a reaction, he'll minimize. If there's no repentance and what have you, that devotee is a very dangerous. That devotee will get a huge, big reaction. But if that devotee is very, very careful, you know, and tries everything within their power to sort of minimize that, then Krishna will give them the minimum. But even that minimum, when Krishna is satisfied that after a long, long time of difficulty and suffering and obstacles, and he considers, well, you know, okay, and they come to the right frame of mind, then he will let them, you know, again get a taste from chanting and to get a taste from service and associating with the Vaishnavas like that. So, you know, that is our hope, to just continue chanting. So, for instance, you know, if there are, you know, just some karma, and, you know, some unintentional offences that we commit, you know, sometimes even to each other and to the deities, you know, you clap your hand, you're chanting, most of them just disappear. But, you know, if there are some serious things going on, it will be rectified by Krishna, and sometimes over a couple of lifetimes. Any other questions? So, of course, today is the Sri Vyasa Puja for His Holiness Devamidhi Swami, which I'm saying. So, I think, you know, all the disciples and well wishers are welcome to go along to that as well.
Prabhu, sometimes you anger is more than you can control. Even if he's professional. So, because of like some thing which is not fulfilled or which is not being heard, you become angry and then you speak something bad about the professional. So, what is the best in that scenario that we should do?
Well, best is not to do it again, because, you know, we do learn sometimes from mistakes, and of course that's the hard way to learn. There'll be some difficulty, there'll be some reaction. Krishna will immediately let it be known to that devotee he's not pleased, and that devotee will understand that, oh, okay, Krishna wasn't pleased, and I know what, you know, what is happening in my life. And if we're careful not to do the same things again, Krishna takes that very, very well. Like, you know, you see here, Yudhisthira, it's that mood, just, you know, he's not thinking, oh, well, I just slaughtered all of these people on behalf of Krishna. Krishna wanted it, so, you know, they got it. And he's thinking, never again, you know. You know, when Arjun went to one place, he was travelling with the horse, and the sister of Duryodhana came out, and you know, they... The Kshatriyas had challenged you, you know, you're not bringing your horse here. And she'd come out holding a little baby, which was the her grandson. It was the last heir to Duryodhana's dynasty. And she was crying, you know, please don't, you know, this is the last, let us live in peace. And Arjuna just fell on the ground crying, you know, the life of the Kshatriya, you know. So much misery I've caused. He just, you know, fell. A grown man just crying. You know, the life of a Kshatriya is such a horrible thing I have to do, you know. It's not that, yeah, that's my duty, you know, get up there. You know, even as a devotee, you know, sometimes devotees have to make hard decisions, you know, with other devotees. But they shouldn't be blind, oh, you know, well, I'm the boss, you know, just do as I damn well say. Be, you know, or, you know, you're wrong, so just, you know, listen up. You know. You have to take the mood of the Vaishnavas, you know, and be very, very careful. If we've done some mistakes and we're very careful, we don't want that to happen again, then Krishna takes that very nicely, and he sort of, you know, we tend to get, if there is some reaction we're not really going, he's quite happy to lift that quickly, because you see, this person's very sincere, and, you know, there's some mistakes, you expect that, you know, like that, and you're not inclined to do the same thing again. He said he can just constantly, that picture is just constantly in his mind, and the sounds of those women and children lamenting just would not leave him. He regretted, you know, it was a hard duty to perform. Well, the solution is the stick. Krishna has the stick. What is that? Of punishment, really? I'm the god of punishment. What is it in the back of the gear? What's that verse? Punishments on the rod of punishment. Something in the back of the gear. Yeah, Krishna has the solution. It's the stick. The punishment of last resort. We don't want that. We just did one. Well, no, it's a good idea. It's a good idea. Generally, the Vaishnava etiquette is part and parcel of the Bhakti Shastri and the Bhakti Bhavanava courses. Anyone who goes to those courses gets a real, because Vaishnava etiquette is there, and those that design those courses, they highlight these focuses of attention that we should discuss, question, really. So, they're going on a regular basis, and they're very good value. For those who want to, understand properly, so if people come out of those Bhakti Vaibhava or Bhakti Shastri courses, very proud, and, it hasn't been done right, or they've missed a couple of lessons they should, that they should come out of their nice Vaishnavas. I remember we did, we were talking about Mariyada Vyatikrama in the third canto. Why did Maitreya, why did Uddhava, Uddhava sent Vidura to Maitreya, Within there, he established the principle of Mariyada Vyatikrama, that one should not override the superiority of another Vaishnava. That is the Prabhupada mentioned. It's a very great offence. In other words, if there is a senior Vaishnava present and one overrides their superiority, that is a great offence. That can be done in many different ways. And I beg my the Bhakti Bhava student, please don't ever anyone here be guilty of that. How bad it would look, we're doing Bhakti by Bhava, we should be the best examples, And fortunately, I have the best students, and I'm very fortunate they learn very quickly. Put it in practice. Yeah.
What are some of the causes of
committing offense? What are some of the causes of committing? What happens is that again, it's explained in negligent chanting is pretty much the root of all offences. When we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that means God is personally present. You know, he's right there with us. And as Manish Devotee realizes that, he feels Krishna's dancing on my tongue. But for others, we accept the Guru's word. Krishna is there, Shastra says it, you know, the sadhu, so Krishna is there, so be very, very, pay attention when you're chanting. If we're inattentive while chanting, then what happens is it creates, it allows all the aparadhas to, you know, manifest, because from the very beginning we're offending Krishna. You know, similarly, in the presence of a Vaishnava, we sort of also should have that, you know, mood. So for instance, if we're in association with a devotee, that means we're chanting the holy name, you know, we're having kirtan, discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, doing some devotional service, that means Krishna is there, the Vaishnava is there. So, you know, it's a situation where we sort of focus on, I'm with another Vaishnava, and Krishna is here as a result of this combination. So, again, that focus is there. If we're, for instance, I did a ceremony the other day, and as I was speaking the Bhagavad Gita, you know, I only speak for 2 or 3 minutes, you know, because they don't have attention. But pretty much in unison, the 10 or 15 people just all began, you know, some started ringing up. They had this conversation, you know, da, 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 you know, like that, and they had a little laugh, a joke, and things like that. I just continue. Sometimes I'll actually stop them and just say, I'm actually, you know, speaking, and you know, this is the Bhagavad Gita, this is Krishna's instruction. We're associating with Krishna like that, and then most of the time they become, oh, you know, God, you know, like, you know, cause that. These people were somewhat new, and I knew that they sort of, you know, they wouldn't take an instruction very well, so I didn't, but I just continued. But, you know, it's that sort of mood where we're in the association of devotees, Krishna is present, and we're just completely negligent in how we're dealing with the devotee. So it begins by chanting. If we're negligent in chanting, we'll definitely be negligent in the association of others. So we're chanting our 16 rounds, that's when we usually concentrate on Krishna's here, Hare Krishna, Hare. If we can't do that, when we're just in a casual situation with a devotee and they're talking about Krishna, Krishna's just as much there as when you're chanting, but you've got less likelihood of being attentive then if you can't do it when you're chanting in 16 rounds. So that inattention will actually create the Vaishnava apparatus, the Nam apparatus, everything like that. From inattention, pretty much, you know, the offences, you know, sprout and flourish. So in association with devotees, association with the Lord, we just try to focus and, you know, be attentive. And you know, if we're attentive, like, for instance, if we hear a class like this, we tend to be more attentive, because we understand things can go wrong. So it's good to read these sections in the association of Vaishnavas. Once we've understood them, we tend to be more attentive. And if devotees are, you know, giving instruction, they should actually try to give instruction which is pertinent. You know, if they see that, you know, gee, you know, this sort of activity of this devotee is really going to cause them a lot of trouble, and we should try and nicely speak that which is helpful to them. Not just tell stories. Oh, I've got this great story from the Mahabharata, which has no real significance. You know, you're better off to speak, particularly try and understand what each and every person needs to hear. That's rather than just, I have so many stories about Krishna, but they're not mainly relevant. So, all right, we're going to leave it there soon. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.